Morning. Wow. Children's church. Any of the kids that want to go to children's church? You don't have to listen to me for 30 minutes. Yay. Kids. Look at all the kids. Awesome. What a blessing. The baptism, right? Amen. It was real interesting because each one of the little girls, when they were stepped out and ready, and they were looking me right in the eyes with their sweet little precious face, and I just wanted to start crying. You know, I couldn't hardly keep myself together there, and so just precious, you know, precious. So congratulations, all three of them. Well, welcome, Pauline Baptist. Merry Christmas. It is the season for sure, right? Merry Christmas. This is an interactive service. So Merry Christmas. Definitely want to just talk about our Christmas party tonight. If you can make it, that would be great. Last year we had a really fun time. We had a great time. We're going to have soup and sandwiches. So please come out and get some homemade soup and some sandwiches, and then we're going to play the little white elephant gift. You know what I'm talking about? Where you choose a gift, and then if you don't like it, you can steal somebody else's gift. And last year, we had a great time with it. We had a lot of fun. We just had a good time fellowshiping the Lord. So if you do, you know, if you do come, bring an age-appropriate gift. Children and youth, everybody's welcome. And The gift has to be, first of all, it needs to be something maybe from your home that you wouldn't mind giving away. You know, just, you know, not a bucket of paint, but, you know, just some kind of, you know, gift that you wouldn't mind giving away. And if you just don't have anything, the rules are the gift can't cost more than $10, okay? Just under $10. So that'll be awesome. We'll have fun tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And if you're new, if you're visiting with us, what we've been doing is we've been going through the entire book of Hebrews. So for the last several months, we've been going, you know, line by line, scripture by scripture through the book of Hebrews. I've enjoyed it. So today we're in Hebrews chapter 8. If you'd like, you can go to our website and catch up on some of the messages. So if you haven't been in a while, I'd encourage you to go on the website and listen to some of the messages. Not that, you know, I want you to listen to me. That's not it at all. I want you to catch up and learn because we're growing. We're growing, we're learning, and we're going through the book of Hebrews. So just to catch up a little bit, if you hadn't been here, Hebrews was written by somebody that we don't really know for sure. But the writer of Hebrews was trying to share with these folks that they need to leave the law, the old covenant, and they need to move on to Jesus and the grace. These Jewish folks, they're trying to get them to move into Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And so he started out by sharing with them about how Jesus was greater than angels, Jesus is greater than Moses, Jesus was awesome, and he was the one we need to look to. Right on through to where, you know, 6 and 7 Hebrews was encouraging the believers now to mature in Christ, to move from milk to meat, and moving right on. And last week, we talked about Jesus being our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, which is in Hebrews, and we're going to be in Hebrews 8 tonight, today. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you. We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Father, for these three little ones that have made the outward commitment to serve you. We just plead the blood of Jesus over their life, Lord, and ask that you'll help them live a good, Christian, honorable life and move forward and grow in their relationship with you. Father, help me this morning teach your word, share your word. I desperately need you during this time, Father. So we just pray that your word would go forth and would not return void, that it would accomplish what it meant to do this morning as we lift up the name of Jesus. Well, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome the families, all the three families for sure. So let's read, if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. So I'll read. It says, now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when they took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. Now, that's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. Everybody say amen?
Amen.
All right, if you have your bulletin, I have some sermon notes in there if you're new. If you need one, raise your hand if you need a sermon note, and Glenn will help you out with it. Everybody need a sermon note to fill out? So be students of the Word, right? Let's get our pen and paper, and let's start taking notes. As believers, one of the greatest privileges we have, aside from going to heaven, is being able to talk to God. And not only to speak with God, we're able to powerfully pray while we're still here on earth. And during this prayer time, I want to encourage you, because what we're going to do in the next 20 to 30 minutes here is we're going to look through these scriptures, okay, 1 through 13. Okay, so during our prayer time, it's important that we remember these three things about Jesus. You ready? The first one is, remember his position in heaven. Number two, remember his purpose and promises. And number three, remember the privileges he provides. So we got remember his position in heaven, remember his purpose and his promises, and remember the privileges that he provides. Everybody got it? All right, so let's look at the first one. Remember his position in heaven. So what is Jesus' position in heaven? And verse 1 clears that up right away. It says that he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Wow. To me, that's one of the most awesome verses in the Bible. I mean, I have a pretty vivid imagination, and even my little finite mind, I can pretend and imagine what God's throne looks like. In Revelations, it gives us a good example. Now, we've been looking at Hebrews 1 through 7, and the writer of Hebrews is saying that the whole point of us looking and him writing this 1 through 7 is to explain Jesus' position in heaven. Can you picture Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father? At the right hand of the throne of His majesty. Those are the words it's using. Now, in Bible study Wednesday night, we talked about this a little bit. But the night before His crucifixion, Jesus said this. It's in chapter 17 of John. So John 17:5, if you're taking notes. This is what it says. It says, Jesus says, "And now, Father," this is the night before He's crucified. He said, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Think about that. Before the world even existed, Jesus is saying, "Father, restore me back to this glory." Imagine what it must have been like in heaven when Jesus returned and He was installed as the eternal high priest. That's awesome. We don't have the words to really describe the majesty, the glory of what that looked like. Revelations 4:3 says this, "And He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of emerald." You see, God's throne is suspended in space with not just an arc of a beautiful rainbow, but completely encircling the throne. It had all the colors of the rainbow, which is 7, remember that? But the dominant color was emerald green. I think I'm going to change that to my favorite color now, you know. My favorite color. They asked me that. Lynn and I are going on a little vacation. We're going out of country. And I had to call the bank to make sure that, you know, our cards would work. And I had to go through the security thing. And they finally asked, "What was your favorite color?" I was like, "I have no idea." "Well, sir, we can't do this for you." So I had to go through this whole process of getting all the passwords off. Who remembers their favorite color? Men, right, you know. Men most of the time don't. Sorry, I know. I got man disease. But now, my favorite color is what? Emerald green. Revelations 4:3 says this. Revelations 4:3 also tells us that coming from the throne are flashes and lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. See, God, this is God's divine, majestic sound and light show. That's unbelievable. It's unmanageable. It's overwhelming. Look at what John said. Okay, when John saw the awesomeness of the glorified Christ, what did he say? Here it is, Revelations 1:17. This is what John said. He says, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" Amen? So now, in verse 2, so we're going to go through here. Verse 2 tells us, as our high priest, Jesus now is our minister. He's our minister in the holy places, in the tent that the Lord set up, not man. And when we look at this word tent, it means tabernacle. See, the tabernacle in the wilderness, y'all remember that in the Old Testament? Tabernacle in the wilderness, then became a temple. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a replica of the original in heaven. The true tabernacle in heaven is not only a place of dazzling beauty, but no one can get in there that's sinful or deceitful or defiant or rebellious or full of sin. Because it's where God Almighty, Holy God, dwells. Revelations 21, 27 says this, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but," everybody say but, "but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Thus the importance of being saved and born again. You see, in the wilderness tabernacle, which was said later the temple, the priests were the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies where God was. And they only did that one time a year on the Day of Atonement. But however, look, this is what Hebrews is telling us. However, Jesus is our high priest. And through prayer, we have free, unlimited access to the throne of God. Anytime we want, you and I as believers can boldly go with prayer into the throne of God. Listen to Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16. That's what it says. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." One more scripture. Ephesians 3:11-12. Ephesians 11:12. It says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." You see, we should remember that when we pray as believers, when we pray, we are not praying through a crucified Jesus, but we are praying through a risen, glorified Jesus. Thank God for the cross, but He doesn't hang there anymore. Thank God for the death and the burial, but He's not in that grave anymore. He is a risen and glorified Savior. Therefore, praying powerfully requires that we remember Jesus' position in heaven, which is at the right hand of the throne of God Almighty, His Majesty. But we also need to remember number two, remember His purpose and His promise. Everybody still with me? In the Old Testament, no earthly priest could ever sit down while he was ministering. That's why there were no seats in the tabernacle. So why is Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father? Well, first of all, He can do whatever He wants to do, right? He's the King and the Lord, Creator of everything, right? But scripturally, we learned last week, He's sitting down there because He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's our advocate, and He's speaking to the Father on our behalf. And also, one of the reasons He's sitting there is because His work is finished. It is complete. There are no more sacrifices to make. It is done. His work of salvation is complete. You see, the reason the earthly priests couldn't sit down is because they always had work to do. It talks about it in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us they continually had to give gifts. And they continually had to sacrifice. They didn't have no time to sit down. And the sacrifices that day were blood offerings for the cleansing of sin, for the covering of sins. Gifts were meals. They're like meal offerings given to represent our dedication and to represent their, not mine, but their thanksgiving. But see, both of those had to be offered to God through a priest. This is the Old Testament, right? The Old Covenant. In the same way, listen closely to this. In the same way, though as Christians we have free access, right, to the throne room of God, we still can't do anything. We can't pray, we can't praise and worship, we can't study, we can't dedicate ourselves to the Lord apart from working through, trusting through our high priest Christ Jesus. That's why Jesus says we can't do anything without Him. He is our high priest. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Guys, even after we're saved, we still need Jesus to minister on our behalf. We can't even come into the presence of God. We can't pray or thank Him except through Christ. We're sinners saved by grace, trusting His mercy. In verse 4, it tells us that if Jesus were on earth at the time that Hebrews was written, that he couldn't be a priest, because they already had priests that were fulfilling, you know, and requirements of the law. Plus, we learned last week, remember, that Jesus was not in the right family. He was not in the right family. The high priest in the Old Testament had to be from the tribe of Levi. And Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So Jesus wasn't even connected with the right family. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because God appointed Jesus to be our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. I love babies, so don't worry about it. I wish we had 1,000 of them around here, don't you? In verse 5, it says the earthly tabernacle and Levitical priesthood were just a copy and a shadow of the real thing in heaven. Now, if I offered you a copy of a $100 bill or the original, which one would you rather have? That's a no-brainer, right? Why would anyone want a copy when they could have the original? In verse 6, it talks about that. It says that in the same way, we have Jesus Christ as our high priest, who is a ministry of excellence. We do not have to settle for the copy. Remember, this writer of Hebrews was talking to the Jewish folks, and he was trying to tell them, look, we don't have to settle for the copy. We have the original. And Jesus gives us a better promise. John 16:24, it says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You see, to pray, for us as believers to pray powerfully, we must remember, according to this Hebrews study right here, is that we must remember His position in heaven now. And we also need to remember His purpose and His promises for us. So let's move on to number 3. Remembering the privileges He provides. This is the last one. The Old Covenant was not only a copy, okay, but the Word tells us it also had its faults. In verse 7, it says that if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. And then it goes right into verse 8 and makes it very clear that there is needed to be a new covenant. Because the old one was faulty with its human limitations, it was just imperfections and just downright crookedness, right? Now, when we come to verses 8 through 12, It's quoting Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 through 34, which directly quotes God as he speaks of this new covenant. This new covenant, this new agreement, this new contract that God was having. That's what covenant means. It means an agreement, a contract. This is what God's agreeing with people on earth. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. Thank God we live in a new covenant, right? Through the prophet Jeremiah, God foretold that the new covenant would be something of a superior one. Now listen closely. I want this to really sink in. You ready? And this is in your sermon notes. The old covenant was designed to change people from the outside in through the law. You do this, you do this, you do this, you behave this way, you behave this way, you do this, you do this, you do this. It was trying to change people from the outside in. However, the new covenant is designed to change people from the inside out. Now, as some most of you know, I'm a counselor. I've been a drug and alcohol counselor by trade, by calling, for about 25 years. And I can tell you that's the truth right there. In my years, I've seen thousands of people change their life and families restored and people, you know, get clean and sober and do real, real well. I can tell you, I've degrees and all that and credentials behind my name, which most time that don't mean much, really, is not the psychological principles and skills and techniques. Yeah, those are good. But it's when a person has a change in heart and they have a spiritual awakening where that heart begins to change. And they begin to change on the inside, right? And when they start changing on the inside, and the Holy Spirit gets in them on the inside, then that's when their behavior begins to change. Amen? So what we're talking about, this new covenant here, we're moving through Hebrews. Just keep that in mind. You want your marriage to get better? Look on the inside. Allow the Holy Spirit to get into your heart, your soul. Let the Word of God get into your heart and your soul. And start changing. Each one of you change on the inside. And then those outside things change. Anger management. Sorry, but that's a joke. I never get people to go to anger management classes. That's just people like me that sell books and make money and teach those classes. It's like I said, I'm sad. I'm going to go to sad management class. Trust me, I'm one of them. I'm one of them professional counselors. Now I'm meddling, aren't I? Sorry. But I've seen when there's always something that burns them deep down inside. It's causing them to be angry, you know. You know, anger is not the problem. It's that something deep down in there, you know. Drugs and alcohol is not the problem. It's just, that's not their problem. It's that something deep down in there. And a lot of times it requires the Holy Spirit to provide healing through most time forgiveness in order to see that outwardly change. I'm going to stop meddling now. God says through Jeremiah that He will write His laws on our hearts. Let's read that again, verse 10. You ready? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. See, guys, the problem with the old covenant was it was completely external. It could not. It couldn't give the inner power to live God's way. It just couldn't do it. So how is God putting this new law in our hearts? And we learned last week when we looked at Hebrews 7 is that now it's the law of Christ. The law of Christ, which is love. God loved us. It's the greatest gift that's ever been given. God loved us so much that He gave His only Son to die on the cross. This is the season, isn't it? This is Christmas. It's a celebration, the birth of the Savior of the world. It's love. It's the ultimate. It's the law of Christ. It's love. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 and 5. It's a long one, so bear with me. I'm going to read it. Look it up later if you want to. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 through 5. Here it goes. Ready? Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because, everybody say because. Here it is, ready? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love. If you're born again this morning, you're a believer in Christ. God has poured His love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He wants the best for you. We have the fulfilling of the entire law in our hearts. And it's love. In verse 12, God declares under the new covenant that He will be merciful toward our iniquities, which is our wickedness and wrongs. And He will remember our sins no more. This is the Bible. This is not my theory. I'm not trying to pump you up here and motivate you. This is the Word of God. This is Hebrews. I'm going to read it again. God declares under the new covenant that He will be merciful toward our iniquities and remember our sins no more. You see, under the new covenant, under the old covenant, sin were never forgotten. They were covered by the blood sacrifices of animals until a better sacrifice would come. In Christ, God totally cleanses us and remembers our sins no more. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. So you guys, anyway, 1 John 1:7. Here we go. I'm going to read it. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Can I get an amen? That word cleanse, if you look it up in the Greek, that word cleanse means to completely purify. You see, He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Perfect. Holy. Righteous. There's no other way to go to heaven. We just heard that. We can't do it on our own, right? We need Christ. We need Jesus. We need the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. That's the only way any of us, me, you, Billy Graham, anybody. Well, he's in heaven, but you know what I'm saying. That's no other way. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. But Christ was and is. And He is our high priest. Guys, one of the greatest privileges as a Christian, I'm going to talk to you believers, one of the greatest privileges as Christians is that the forgiveness and cleansing of all of our sins is just a prayer away. is just a prayer away. Verse 13 says, because of the new covenant, I'm getting ready to close, because the new covenant, the previous one became obsolete. It was ready to vanish away. That's what it said in Hebrews 13. Well, since its destruction by the Roman general Titus in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem has never been rebuilt. And it has never had any sacrifices ever made again. You see, the Word of God says, He does not change His mind. He didn't abolish or annul what He promised to the people in the Old Testament. He didn't abolish it. He didn't annul it. What He promised to them in the Old Testament. Instead, listen to what Jesus declared. This is what Jesus declared in Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17, this is what Jesus says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Isn't that awesome? Jesus is not the replacement for the law. He is the completion of it. Jesus fulfills God's original plan and even God's original purpose for prayer. Now, in Christ, for us to have a more powerful prayer, an effective prayer, we need to remember Jesus' position in heaven right now. And remember His purpose and His promises to us. And then remember the privileges that He provides through the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just love You. We thank You in the name of Jesus. Father, thank You for loving us so much that You sent Your only Son to die on the cross. Lord, thank You, Father. We love You. Lord, I pray for the folks here this morning, if there's anyone who has never made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that this will be the morning. Lord, as we sing this hymn of invitation, I ask that they'll come down and talk with me. And I'd be love to talk with them. I'd just love to talk with them about getting saved and being born again. Father, maybe there's one here that would like to get baptized in the next few weeks. We'd love to do that. Or maybe someone would like to join our fellowship, join our church here, and get involved in what You're doing. We just give this over to You, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.